Well, here we are on our first service of the new year, and it is a time when people go away, and this is the smallest attendance we've had in well over a year, even less than we had last time this year, a year ago. And we were just singing that last line of the verse, illumine me, Spirit of God, illumine me, lighten me up. And the lights did something they've never done in 3 years here at this church. And they flickered off in one by one, like in a strobe effect, off and on. And they did it two or three times. And I think it was Jesus playing with a light switch back there. I'm convinced of it. There are no accidents with God. There are no coincidences, but they're called God incidences. And if you're loving God and serving God, and you're looking for these type of things, you'll see them. But I think that's just his little reminder, if your spiritual light's turned on the inside, that he's just letting you know that I'm here. The Holy Spirit's here. Jesus is here. And he does desire to illumine us and lighten us, and so that we would want to desire daily and moment by moment to walk in the light. And this Holy Spirit is a good guide, a great guide through life. And it's so interesting, as we have that for our opening illustration, letting the Holy Spirit illumine us. Our message title today is called A Guide to Life. And here we are for the new year, and we need some sort of a little guide to go by, some little points to focus on, rungs of a ladder to grab hold of. And so we'll, if you want to go to Luke chapter 3, it's not our text verse, but it will be the first verse we read. In the Bible, the right hand speaks of blessing. And if someone wanted to bless another person, to bless their child, or to bless someone, they would place the right hand upon them. Joseph brought his two sons out to his father Jacob, and Jacob switched hands or put his right hand on the younger son, not the older, and Joseph tried to switch the hands. But as we think about this concept of the right hand of blessing, we have a five-point outline here, and everybody should have four fingers and one thumb on their hand, and you'll be able to take these 5 points and use it, and you can count them all on your hand. Simple, just a five-point outline on how we should live our lives for God. You know, you could come up with many different outlines, but this outline actually came from our church tapestry. It was up here last week, and Jonathan asked me why we had the same tapestry up 2 weeks in a row. We have 5 of these, and I said, you'll find out during the message. And so I've taken our 5-point outline from this tapestry, which gives us 5 simple concepts of how we ought to live our lives for God. Whether we've been saved for 1 year or 30 years, this is a good way to sort of get a focus on the new year. Almost every new year, I get a funny feeling. I'm a melancholy person. But there's something sort of lonely about the new year. It's like you really want to see into the future. What does this year hold for me? But I'm a sort of an impatient person. I'm like a racehorse in the stall right before the bell rings, and I cannot sit still. But the Lord wants us to do that. We're going to see that more clearly towards the end of the message. But we don't need to get overly excited about what the year holds in store. And that the Lord knows all these things, and he lets us see what he wants us to see, and that's usually moment by moment and day by day, not into the future, because we're already a fretful, fearful type people or unsettled people. And Jesus just wants us to be settled for today. And that would begin the best way to get settled in our lives and to get focused on the kingdom and have a proper guide to life would be to live simply. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 14, people were going out to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, John the Baptist, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And with that verse, we'll just pray. Father, we thank you for giving us a guide to life. We thank you mainly for the Holy Spirit, who is our God, as well as the Holy Word of God that He inspired, that He breathed. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to grab hold of this simple guide to life today and practice it daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Living simply. The people ask Jesus in Luke 3, same chapter, a few verses earlier, verse 10 and 11. They said, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And let him that hath meat, let him do likewise." And so we find here a couple of examples from Jesus and his forerunner, John the Baptist, about living life simply. It's very easy for us to complicate life. We're complicated creatures, and we can complicate and make a mess of the simple life that the Lord wants us to live. And we find Jesus talking about money a whole lot. And one of the reasons he got angry at the temple and cleansed the temple was because the priesthood and the network that was there was too interested in making a profit off of the sacrifices. So what if they had made a loss? God knows how to make up for our losses, but they were trying to make a profit. Because when you changed your currency from whatever land you came from as a pilgrim, even if you had native currency, the shekel, the Hebrew's currency, you still had to change it into temple money. This money was holy. See, money can be an unholy thing depending on how it's been used and so forth. So the temple, they had their own currency, and you had to exchange it into this temple currency, and then you could only use the temple currency to do business there, to purchase the lambs and so forth. But they were too interested in the profit. Now, I don't think there's a thing wrong with wanting to make all the profit you can for yourself so that you can give it to the work of the kingdom. Many people have made quotes like this: make all the money you can to give all the money you can to the work of the kingdom. It's okay if you want to provide financially for the things of God, because money is a tool like anything else. Like if someone has a voice to sing, they can use it for God. If someone has a talent, a business talent, and they can make money, they can use it to further the kingdom as well. Because all these things God can use if they're done with the right motive. But I think when we have a desire to make money just for ourselves, that it's a misplaced ideology. I got saved and baptized when I was age 15, but I wasn't discipled, and there were a lot of kids in my neighborhood, and I continued to keep the same friends at school, the same friends in the neighborhood, and it wasn't very long before I fell off the wagon, just about 6 months, and for the next 10 years lived my life for me, myself, and I, and I did a real good job of messing it up. If I had chosen different friends and made friends at church, and that would have been a different thing, but I made the wrong choice there. But 10 years later, the Lord called me out of backsliding, and just 1 year earlier, I just, after 25 years, had just found my place in life after trying to get into real estate, insurance, construction, just trying to flying, and even working for an airline. Different things I tried that would be exciting careers, possibly money-making. But I was working for a millionaire who really wanted to help me. He was old, and he wanted to see someone succeed in the same line of work as me. And I probably would have never made $1 million, but I would have been able to buy about anything I wanted within 10 years' time. But 1 year after coming back to the Lord and being in this career, I had my eyes on making a lot of money. But God gave me a decision to make. He asked me, "Who do you want to serve? Do you want to serve? You continue serving yourself like you've been doing for 10 years, or do you want to serve me?" And I let go of that career, and the only way to do it was to move out of town. And I made that choice, and I let go of my dream of becoming a millionaire, because it was already, I was loving the Word of God, loving now, serving Him, living for Him, but I just stepped into the career that was, it was incredible building houses and doing something like this, and it was just really exciting. But I had a decision to make, and I made the right one, and I never have regretted it one day of my life. And my family didn't understand it, and the man who had me set up in this business, he had watched me grow up in church, he didn't understand it, but I tried to explain it to him. That God's put this calling in my life just to walk away from everything and follow Him. Sounds really crazy, doesn't it? But 5 years later, God called me to preach. But He had to see me let go of my dream before I could take hold of His. And that's the way it is in the life that the Holy Spirit's given us to live, with Him dwelling in us, is a life that is lived simply. He is able to meet our daily needs and do a very good job of it if we'll just let Him. Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." And so this is the way of there being an equality among the people of God, is that some have dispositions and others have better positions where they can provide, and that we are a family of God, and that people take care of one another. And a life lived simply for God sure does uncomplicate things. I just heard 24 hours ago, doesn't matter if it's a true saying or not, someone said it. He said, "I have never seen a truly happy, rich person." And I was in a church some time ago, a couple, both had their own, came from financial backgrounds, and together they had a combined income that would knock your socks off. But they struggled to put a smile on their face. That the more money you have, the more problems it creates, particularly because it's usually a business, and the more money it makes and the more everything, the more problems that you have to solve on a daily basis. And so having a complicated financial life, it keeps you from living simply. You live burdened down by the problems of that really don't belong to you, because you've chosen that path. But when you live a life simply, and it doesn't mean we have to work for someone else. You can still work for yourself. You can still own your own business. You can still be a leader, a business leader. But the idea is, don't let your ideology get wrapped up in how comfortable my life can be made. Because if you have the concept that you want to help in the kingdom of God financially and contribute, that's another story. At least you have a right motive. But we need to live a life simply, and you'll reap the reward of that in more ways than one by just having a simple life in that regard. Less problems usually equals a longer life. You know, the less worries, the less stress, and the better off you are health-wise. Next, we have the concept of speaking truthfully. It's pretty amazing. We find this verse, we'll read it in Psalm 15, but it also appears in the New Testament. Psalm 15, verse 1 to 3, David says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue." So here we have almost the definition of what it means to speak truthfully. It means not to speak evil with your tongue. You know, if something is true, the opposite is also true. And so basically he stated here the both sides of this. But we are to speak truth, and if some evil about some person is also true, that doesn't mean we have to speak it just because it's true. But we need to learn this concept and grab hold of it. And it is a daily challenge, and we need daily reminding of it. And so we have it in Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So we don't not only need to speak the truth, but speak it in love. And sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes we do have to share the truth, but we're to do it in love. And there is a difference. Sometimes people want to speak the truth to get back at someone or take revenge, but speaking the truth in love, it's the manner and motive in which something is done. There's a lot of truth in God's Word that offends people. Someone returned one of our church gospel tracts in the post, and they wrote a note on it about how much of a guilt trip this thing sends you on, about how you're a sinner and need to repent of sins and so forth. You know, and for a second there, I reviewed the track. I didn't read the whole thing, but I had a look at it, and I'm looking at it and seeing how this person could have received this in such a negative way. But the idea is, the truth will often upset you and maybe even unnerve you, but God speaks the plain truth, doesn't He? He tells us the truth in love. If we don't turn to Him, there is no good waiting in store for us. But He speaks the truth in love, and over and over again He told Israel, "Return unto Me, for I'm married unto you. Turn unto Me, and I will turn unto you." And continually challenging His people to live a life that is true, and to serve the one true God, and to speak truthfully, and not to swear falsely by God's name, Jehovah or Yahweh, or however you would say it. But we are to speak truthfully and speak it in love. And so the Christian's conversation is to be one of love. And sometimes we have to deliver something difficult to someone else. But if we do it in love, God will honor that, and the receiver of the message should also, most of the time. And then we also need to pray daily. This, in any list of how to live for God, you would find this: pray daily. Psalm 72, verse 15. The psalmist says, "Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." So, daily prayer is not so much about asking for our needs or taking our burdens to God. Those things do have their proper place in a prayer. But the main concept of prayer is to praise God. And we have a little ACTS formula, A-C-T-S, like the book of Acts. And the ACTS formula for prayer is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You don't have to do them in that order, but the best order is adoration and thanksgiving. Put those up front. You adore, praise, and worship God, and then you can thank Him, and you'll never run out of that list. Thank Him. Then your heart is prepared. Then you confess your sins. And then finally, the last thing is bringing your supplications to the Lord, asking Him for the things that are needful. But prayer, all prayer, should begin with praise. So many times in prayer, whether it's in public or whatever, we just jump right into things. But the first words out of our mouth should be, "Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty." That some form of praise comes from our lips, that we ascribe worship to our God, because He is a God worthy of worship. And when you open that incredible book of Revelations, you just see this word, I think it's at least five times, worthy. And who is worthy? Worthy is the Lamb. And it's and they actually sing that song. And you know what? That's not a bad way to begin every one of our prayers, is worthy is the Lamb. It's something I was just reading about Bullinger this week, about the Lamb that was slain, we see in Revelation. And it mentions, so Jesus is all victorious and risen from the grave, yet why did John behold Him, this Lamb upon the throne, as it had been slain? Because it's setting up for what's about to take place in the tribulation, that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and He's coming to take it. After all, the saints from Abraham all the way forward, or even Abel, have suffered under the hands of other people. And so Jesus, when He's coming back, is coming to take vengeance. So we see Him as the Lamb slain. And that gives Him the right, because remember, He's the firstborn of all creation. He was a perfect man, lived a perfect man, and He therefore is able to judge humanity properly. But He will take vengeance for His saints. So, you know, we can trouble our lives so much about how to get back at someone. This publisher that took my $4,000, and I was going to print these books to give out to the Jewish community, and he kept my $4,000. And I've thought a few thoughts about renting an airplane. I can fly an airplane, and dropping gasoline balloons on top of his house, and then driving by with a match and flicking it on his house, or pouring sugar in his gas tank, and my heartbeat would begin to race just a little bit, and I would say, Lord, you know, I don't really want to do this, but I just like thinking about it. Or riding with spray paint in the street out in front of his house, this man is a thief, with an arrow pointed to his house. But you know, that never did my soul any good. Because I was wanting to take vengeance, but the Lamb that was slain will not only avenge himself, but he will avenge all of his saints, all those that have been done wrongly. And so we can leave that up to him and not trouble our own souls over misjustices and things. And it's so easy. This man, now he kept $4,200 of my money, okay? Just a couple of days ago, I searched one of my books that was published over there, the Joseph book, and he's got it for sale for $4,100. Okay, he's trying to send me a signal. This guy is something else. You know, yet the book can also be found for $11, but the thing is, he's got it priced at $4,100 because he doesn't like me. And he's trying, but no one would believe that I put the price on that book. It used to be like $65, and then he's just upped it to the same amount of money that he took me for. But so, we need to just speak truthfully and speak well of people and leave the vengeance and righting the wrongs up to God and just speak the truth in love. That should be what comes from us. And then, so we've looked at speaking truthfully and praying daily. And the Bible says here in Psalm 55, while we're talking about praying daily. But by the way, I did write to the man and challenge him to trust the Lord and turn from the dark side, and I've forgiven him and told him that, so I let all that go. And the psalmist says, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, and noon. So we find this concept of not only daily prayer, but it's throughout the day. So praise is to be the platform of our praise, the opening, the prelude in our prayer is praise, and praying evening, morning, and noon. And then James tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we are challenged that our prayers have worth, they have substance. And it's often we think no one's listening. You know, but God has a way of reminding us. He does answer prayers. I ask Him to answer the small prayers because that gives you faith to pray longer and harder for the greater prayers. It doesn't mean that God won't answer the difficult prayers more readily, but I do ask for Him to answer the small prayers to build faith. It doesn't matter whether it's a big prayer or a little prayer. You want your prayers answered, and it's a delight when you see that. A guide to life. Live simply, speak truthfully, pray daily, and serve faithfully. Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or money. And that is actually where our word money comes from. And so this word has its origins way back. Serve faithfully. It's easier for us to serve God in sort of a half-hearted way, or serve Him a little bit, or serve Him one day a week but not the others. But serving God is a daily thing, and faith is the key. It is required in a servant that a man be found faithful. God just asks us simply to serve Him faithfully. And it we need to be serving in our local church and serving. You know, there's things to do in carrying out a church function like this, and serving the saints, and serving our neighbors, and serving the lost. The ambulance, talking about serving our neighbors, the ambulance pulls up fairly periodically, once about every 4 months or so to our neighbor next door. The man's in 70 or so and has some sort of a back problem, and you know, he finds himself laying flat on the floor, cannot move or whatever, and the ambulance shows up. They come and help him get back going again. And I had Jonathan one of these times go over and cut his front yard, or the front strip, the nature strip. His up in his front yard was actually not so bad, but I didn't want to get overly personal, and it didn't need it that bad. But I had him mow that strip because it did need mowing, and just showing a little bit of goodwill so that he would know, hey, you know, we're not robots over here. We're not like most of humanity is now, where you ignore your neighbor. Give you another example of that, ignoring your neighbor. The ambulance showed up for the first time across the street. This lady lives across the street in her late 50s, early 50s. So, yeah, I went over to investigate. I was talking to the ambulance workers outside and saw the stretcher. So I knew that they were bringing her out real soon. So I came out and Jamie came out. We were just hanging out for a minute just so we could have a word with her. They loaded her up in the ambulance. And the neighbor that lives next door to her, we saw the person walking, and one of his children walking the dog, and they walked right past, didn't speak to us. Hey, what's going on? Walked right, went on in their house, didn't even look next door, didn't care. Don't know my neighbor now, don't want to get to know them. We'll just keep things like they are. And I this world is so cold. But they know, both these people know that we're Christians. And so when that lady came out, she actually started crying a little bit. She was probably embarrassed that you know, we were there. But I put my hand on her head just to say a quick prayer. I didn't want to hold up the ambulance workers and say, God bless you, and now you're in good hands. And she put her hand, Jamie was standing there, and the lady put her hand on top of my hand. Now, that means she was glad that we were there. So at first I thought, you know, she's embarrassed, but then she was glad that we just uttered a little prayer for her. And then talking to her son right after that, found out that she has a fear of going to the hospital, and rightly so. So then we understood why she was a bit troubled. So, and she was back in the back out of the hospital in less than 24 hours. Everything was okay. Last time that didn't happen. So that little baby prayer we prayed was an answered prayer. And the son was grateful for it as well. And I sent Jonathan over there. Their weeds were nearly knee high. And I sent him over the next day to cut their grass. And they were real grateful and showed up with a little box of chocolates. So what were we doing? We were serving God by serving our neighbors. So we not only serve the saints, we serve each other, we serve in a church, but we need to serve our neighbors. There's lots of opportunities to do that. Just look for them. And then serving the lost. And that's what we do by sharing the wonderful message that Jesus saves as the opportunities arise. And God will see to it that these opportunities come. Finally, and fifthly, we come to the last aspect of our God to life. We have the idea of living simply, speaking truthfully, praying daily, serving faithfully. And I like this part, leaving the rest to God. It's real easy, like I did with that publisher, keeping my money and refusing to print the books. And, you know, I lost some sleep over that. And after I got tired of it long enough, I never had anything like that happen. It's one thing for someone to run off with $100. It's another thing to run off with thousands. But I had to leave it up to God. I had to really give it to God and say, you know, after all, it was your money. It was missions money, a portion for me to bring over for missions projects. And so, after all, it wasn't my money, it was God's money that he ran off with. And a man in our church told me, there's an old saying that he who steals is a thief, but he who steals from God is a thief and a fool. And that they're not going to get by with it. And I had to just leave this with God, leave the rest to God. I had to just turn it over to him. And it felt so good just to give up the fight. God's the one that never sleeps, and we often lose a lot of sleep because we tend to worry over things that we cannot change. That's why we worry, because we can't do anything else. So why not just give it over to God? Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." So we find out that when we're not quiet and when we don't have that confidence or faith and trust in God, that we become weak. And it's so easy for us to be weakened by the things of this world, because the devil cannot take your salvation, but he'll try to take everything else from you, your joy and your assurance of salvation. He tries to take so many things from us, namely your joy. He wants to steal that, because the day you get saved, the joy of the Lord comes in you, and the devil's not a happy camper, and he doesn't want anyone else to be happy. And so we're beset over and over with adversaries. The devil doesn't leave us alone just because we belong to God. He wants to do whatever he can to upset the equation. But it's in quietness, and that means getting still and just, you know, leaving your cares. Sometimes we need to go into prayer and leave our cares outside. That's why we start with adoration and praise, thanksgiving, and so that we can actually be quiet with God and not bring him all our worries and troubles. Doesn't he already know them? Nobody said yes. Yes, you know, he knows all of our troubles. And how many times have you said that? God, you know all that I'm going through, you know, and you don't even bother telling him. I think he likes that. Thanks for, you know, sparing me all the, you know, I'm sure God likes it when we keep it simple. Matthew 6:25, Jesus gave us a summary here on leaving things to God. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." He could have easily said, "Take no worry." That's what he means. No worry for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, more than clothes? And this fashion world, every year, the fashions change. And one year the pants are baggy, and the next year they're skinny. You know, and you don't know which to do. But the thing is, the world doesn't set your fashion pattern anyway. Life is always changing, telling us what to wear and what you need to eat. The craziest emails and information going around now is telling you what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat. One crazy doctor, he's got this filter, water filter, not for his kitchen sink. I mean, yes, he's got a water filter for his shower. And they talk about the toxins in the water and taking showers in toxic water. And I'm thinking, you're telling me now it's no longer safe to take a shower. Help. I've only been taking showers 50 years. And my skin's not turned green. That guy worries a lot. You know, and I seriously plan on dying in a car accident. I don't plan on dying of too much MSG in my food or whatever. So it doesn't mean I eat all the MSG I can find, but it's so easy to take thought nowadays. We've been no longer in a prosperous, you know, the persecuted church, that they're wondering where their next crumb of bread will come from. In our world, we're wondering, where can I get organic bread that doesn't have this genetically modified stuff in it, whatever. I still plan on dying by car wreck. I'm not going to die from too much genetically modified things in my food. That's not how I'm going out of this world. So I try to just let that one go. And it's just so easy for us to take thought for our life. Oh, about worrying about what you wear. I knew this when I was a little baby, because my mother told me, whenever you buy new clothes, wash them first, because they spray them with pesticides and it can get to your skin and have effects. Well, Jamie just read this story a few days ago, and she had bought some new sheets, and she said, "I'm going to wash those sheets before we put them on the bed," or whatever. And it also keeps the moths from eating them and so forth. But the idea is, you can now, they have all this sophisticated information that we now have to worry about what we eat, what we drink, and now what we wear, and help us what we shower in, the water we shower in. But you can just worry all day long with all these emails that come out over and over again, and you're just a big worry wart before it's over with. And I love meeting people that aren't worried about anything about that. They just eat whatever. They don't wash their hands before they eat. They do in our house. I make sure of that. But that's because my mom did the same to me. But you can find yourself now not only not worrying about having something to eat, where, and all this thing, but you worry now that you have it. Is it safe or not? And so, you know, we pray for our food before we eat it. Maybe you just pray for your shower before you take it. Lord, cleanse this toxic water for me. It's, you can worry about anything. There are people with phobias. Rebecca has a phobia of moths, believe it or not. And those things are a bit funny when they come flutter around you. It's not like a little tiny insect, but she actually has a phobia of moths. And she told the kids at work, the teenagers and all, and they played a trick on her one time. I forget what they did, but they come up behind and flutter her ear or something like that, and she screams. But we can find ourselves worrying about so many things and worrying about too much, but we just need to learn to leave things to God. That's what my mother did when she had three sons. One, my brother was 6 years older than us, and she had twins. But she just, early in our life, she prayed and just gave all three of her boys to the Lord. She says, I'm giving them to you. And as I look back on my life, I often wonder why my mother wasn't more involved. Once she told me, that friend you've got, I don't like him. And that's the only friend she ever told me I shouldn't be around. But there's a lot of other times I just was really amazed why she didn't put her foot down and enter my life and step in more. And I'm quite sure I would have gotten in a lot less trouble had she been a little more firm, as well as my father. But the thing is, she took the philosophy that when she turned us over to God, she could rest from her worries. And as it's turned out with all three of us boys, never been to jail, never gotten into any kind of real trouble or anything. And so it was a good thing for her to do. It's for a mother, it's too easy to worry about your children. That certainly it's a proper placed worry. But the thing is, God's able to do a whole lot more in taking care of them. But anyway, with our worries, whatever they are, we just have to leave the rest to God. In the Christian life, we don't have to do everything. There comes a time when we have to let the Lord do it. After all, it's Christ in you living His life through you. That's the way we're to live our lives so much. It's easy for us to talk about what we, or think about and pray about what we want to do for the Lord, but it's He wants to do it through us. If we're just yielded, He'll do more through us that we didn't even know. Do you know how many lives we've touched and for the Lord, and we didn't even really know it? Just like when Jonathan goes and cuts those people's grass, he's softening their heart that someone cares about me, but they know it's not just us that cares about them. They know that it's the God that lives within us. The God we serve is the one doing the caring through us. So we just need to leave the rest to God, and no matter how bad the burden is or difficult the pain is or how past the memory is, we just need to, whatever it is, leave some of these things with God, and that then we'll be able to find our rest. David said, as our last verse, Psalm 139 verse 10, he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, if you're way up in the sky, I have a bit of a fear of heights. That's why I quit flying. You want God's hand holding you if you don't have solid ground under you. I don't like being in boats where I cannot see land because I don't like how deep it is underneath me. But God is with you wherever you go, and His hand will lead you, and His right hand will hold you. And you can take assurance in that and leave the rest to God and get some rest. And so let this new year not be so much of a worry to you, what financial goals you have or whatever. We now have a daughter trying to keep in Bible college and put her there. And we're just trusting the Lord that He will provide. And before she's ever even left to go there, someone sends us a check in the mail for $1,000 and says, do what you want with it. And that's before she's even left for school. And so He was just telling us, don't worry, I've got it covered. This was my idea anyway. And we, you know that when God works in our lives, He's got a plan and we just follow the plan. We don't have to come up with our own. And that's a good thing. Well, we'll stand and pray now and we'll ask God to help us to do these five things in this new year. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You, God, that You're a God of order. And the world is not spinning out of control. When we look at the news reports, when we read them and see them, the strongest typhoon that's ever been seen just hit the Philippines, killed more than 6,000, demolished homes. It looks like the world's spinning out of control. But Lord, we know that You are in control, but we also know that we're living in the last days and You're trying to get people's attention to turn to You, the God who created all this wonderful world we live in. But this world is turbulent now. It's not spinning out of control, but it is winding down before the King comes and makes it all right. Lord, as we look into this new year and we cannot see past our hand, we pray, Father, that You would help us just to be reminded of what You would have us to do just today. And that is to live simply, to speak truthfully, to pray daily, to serve faithfully, and to leave the rest up to You. And Father, we pray that You would help us to do that. Every one of us carry a burden, a care, something that we want to accomplish or cannot accomplish ourselves, and we just dwell on it too much. But we pray, Lord, You would just help us to do what we need to do and then allow You and let You, yield to You to do what only You can do. And then we'll be better off. We'll be happier. We'll be more at peace. We'll be more joyful, Lord. Lord, the only thing we need to worry about is living more holy for You. And we pray, Lord, You would not take that worry away. But all other worries, Lord, we'll give to You, Lord. And we'll not overburden ourselves with things that we cannot control. Help us to let go of the past. Help us to let go of tomorrow. But help us to hold on today and to live it to our utmost for Your highest, for the glory of the Lamb and our soon coming King. We love You, Lord, and we just want to serve You in a wonderful way this year. And we just pray for Your guidance in our lives and help us to be yielded to You all year long that we might allow You to fulfill Your plan and purposes in our lives for Jesus' sake and for His glory. Amen.